Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
Thank you, Pastor Mike Bowley and the band. You guys did a wonderful, wonderful job. Thank you, Pastor Mike Alexander, for the introduction. It is good to see you all online. I'm looking at the cardboard cutouts out here. Y'all look fantastic. 2020's been a crazy year, hasn't it? But it's we got one more month of it, right? But I also want to start by telling you all, from our family to yours, Merry Christmas. We can officially start saying it because Thanksgiving's over. And I noticed the ladies did a lovely job on the tree up here. I don't know if you could see it in the video today. That tree right there, believe it or not, has been residing at the Thanen home for about 20 years. And when they said they needed a Christmas tree, and we were like, we have one that's about, 8 feet tall that you could use. So we brought it up here and set it up. And I can honestly tell you, and this is no insult to my wife or to me, believe me, that tree right there is better looking than it ever has been in our house. So my wife is over there nodding like, absolutely, you are right. So I have her support on this. So no slam on anybody, but you love to see a good Christmas tree, and we have a great Christmas tree. I hope that you get to see it sometime. But Pastor Barry and Gina wanted me to greet you as well. Pastor Barry will be teaching next weekend, so be sure to be tuning in next week. And I know they would say the same thing. Merry Christmas to all of you that are watching right now. So when I was getting ready for this message, the Lord gave me something that I believe was so special that what I am hoping, as the discipleship pastor here at SCRC, by nature, I'm a teacher. And I love to teach new things. I love to teach people how to look at the Word of God and develop a love for it. And I hope that you get what I believe is the greatest gift I can offer you today, which is the Word of God itself. The greatest gift that we can give to people is Jesus. The greatest words I can give you come from the Word of God, and I really believe today this will be a big blessing to you. So the title of my message today is The Best Wedding Invitation. So the Bible is filled with a love letter, and as the worship team sang today, love letters in the sand, and even the communion song, all of this goes very well with what I'm going to speak to you today about. So in Jewish culture, so to start everything off, and the understanding of the times in Scripture where Jesus was here with the disciples, this new perspective will hopefully get a deeper insight into when you read Scriptures that we've all heard for a long time. What I'm hoping is it'll give you that deeper meaning, another perspective, another way to look at it, the way that Jesus wants us to see it. So when you look at Scripture, the very first public miracle was Jesus at a wedding. And he used that wedding with the disciples to teach them about the kingdom of God from that point going forward. And in Jewish culture, to begin with, the most important day of your life was your wedding day. There wasn't a conversion day of salvation that you could point to, like most of us today would say, what's the most meaningful day of your life? Well, of course, when I accepted Jesus. In this culture, the wedding was it. Your family was involved. The community was involved. It was the biggest event of the day. And when Jesus showed up and did a miracle publicly where everybody could see it, and there's a whole lot of backstory to that particular event, but the point was, You could say that, you know, his mom demonstrated a lot of faith and to get Jesus to turn this water into wine, because the biggest embarrassment of the time, because the wedding was the most important day, was to run out of anything. And these wedding feasts typically ran 7 days in a row, 1 week. And they were probably at day two or three, and they were running low, and it would be a total embarrassment to the family. And if you were invited to the wedding, typically you were close family, close friends. So they had a relationship with whoever was getting married. And they didn't want to have a run out of the wine. And so the Lord used that event as a teaching moment for the disciples. So when you look at all of the culture with the wedding, let's go a little deeper into it. So it would start when the father of the groom would be anywhere in public, at an event, and in someone's house. So the father of the groom is who chose the bride for his son. So he would see a nice young lady somewhere, and he would go approach the father and say, I would like your daughter to marry my son. So like in ancient times, most weddings were arranged, and a lot in the Middle East still today are this way. But this was very common. So what would happen is they would say, okay, then they would arrange a day for the father of the groom and the groom to come to the house. And this could honestly be at any age. They could have been 5 or 6 or 7 years old. They could have been 10, 15, 20 years old. It doesn't really matter the age. It's whenever the discovery point happened, when the father of the groom wanted that particular daughter for his son. So they would go over to the house. They would knock on the door. And they would look out and they would see who it is. And if the door opened to the father and the groom, then it was an implied yes to the ceremony. They would come in and they would have a big dinner. And then they would draw up the terms of the covenant, of the agreement, the marriage contract, if you will. They called it a ketubah. That is the official document that surrounds all the details of the wedding. So when you think of that right there, some verses should be jumping into your head, like maybe Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." And John 15:16, "For you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." So this whole scene is starting to play out. They would sit down at the table, they would be eating, and then they would talk about the terms. And typically, the groom would have a list of things. I'm gonna build a room, a place for us to stay. I have this much money, this much jewelry, oils, whatever it is that they're bringing to the table. It's all going to be spelled out, written down. This is what you're going to get. And one of the things that they talked about was the bride price, the price that would be paid. And to be sure, it was not a dowry. That's what other cultures did. It was more paying the family of the bride for the bride. But this was not a dowry. It was called a bride price, the price that was to be paid. And it's kind of like an ancient insurance policy. So if the groom died during the process of all this, then the family would get paid so that they could still take care of the lady, because she would have to come back to the family. It was even still kept in force even into their marriage, even if it was 5 years or 10 years. The family held on to the money. If anything ever happened to the groom, she would have to come back to the family. That's what they did in the culture. And then that money would be then used to take care of her and the kids. So it was the bride price being paid. And this ketubah was, you know, ratified by all their signatures. And I hope that one thing that happens from me talking about this with you today is that you dig into this. You can Google more things on Galilean wedding in particular, because Jesus and the disciples were from that area. Cana was in that area. and there's a lot of material out there, and I actually have to go over and stick to what I have today. But it's very deep. It's very powerful. It answers all kinds of questions that people ask all the time. But this whole wedding process that Jesus used, this is what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like with us and his relationship. So after this happened, they would pick a day, and it would be based on their age if they were able to do it at this point. If they were too young, they would wait a while. But if they were at an age where they could do the next step in the process, it was called a betrothal process. So what would happen is each of the two people would go to the temple, and they would do like a cleansing ceremony. And they would go, and there's pools of like stone pools around the temple. There was usually many of them because they were used a lot of time by people that would go to the temple to prepare themselves for going into the presence of God or for worship. So it's called a mikveh. It's just it's room really for one person to go into this isolated area. And imagine just it's a pool that's probably about 4 or 5 feet high. They would walk in and they would strip down naked, and then they would go all the way in and they would get in the fetal position underwater, and then they would come up. And the term that they had for that was called being born again. So this was what they did before they could do something official like a betrothal ceremony. And you can kind of see already why Nicodemus had a hard time in John 3 with when Jesus was talking to him about the process of you have to be born again. Nicodemus is thinking about cleansing, you know, preparing ourselves. And then when Jesus was like, no, you're missing the point. I can't. And then he says, I can't get back into my mother's womb. He's like, you're focusing on the physical when I'm talking about something spiritual, something you can't see. But it's similar to this process that we do in the physical. So there's a lot to it. So after they would get themselves ready in this, then they would have the betrothal scene, and they would bring the covering, which many people have seen in a typical Jewish wedding. They would have the huppah, the covering that the family would set up, and then they would go to the city elders at the gates, and they would stand up there, and you know, this is where everybody kind of takes their position. And first of all, the father of the groom would open the ketubah, the contract, the covenant that was made, and he would read every single thing off out loud for everybody to hear. Because when people saw at the city gates that someone was setting up a huppah, they would run from everywhere. The people that were selling things would stop. Everybody would go over because they want to witness who was getting betrothed. And that's why it was such a big public deal. Every wedding was done in public. Everyone could see. The elders ratified documents. So there was all, this is the official witnessing and it becoming official in the eyes of God and man. So after he would read the ketubah out loud for everybody to hear, I'm going to have my wife Kelly come up. She's going to help me out here. So what would happen is, after the father of the groom would get done reading, then the groom would take a pitcher and pour wine into this cup. And he would drink half of it. And then at this point, he would hand the cup to her. And this is one of the most important points of the whole ceremony, because in most cultures, if a wedding was arranged, a woman didn't have a choice. She had to get married. When it's arranged, it's arranged. It's final. It's done. And the day they go get married, that's the end of it. But this is different. In this wedding ceremony, after he drinks, he passes it to her, and then she has a big decision to make. And this is, if there was any hold your breath moment in the process, it was this. Because she could push the cup away and hand it back, which was basically rejecting this man in front of everybody in town. Or she could choose to drink from the cup, and then that was, she said yes, that she is officially accepting that which was given to her. You know, and today that would freak a lot of people out, because you imagine if you were the guy doing this and you hand it over and she starts singing, you know, Stop in the Name of Love or R-E-S-P-E-C-T and push it back to you. And it would be what an embarrassment to not just the groom, but the entire family. It was very, very embarrassing to get rejected. But thank God that she accepted the cup and drank from it. And this is official. I've married her twice now. And after 28 years, I would say that I would do it all over again. So congratulations, we get to get married again. Thank you for coming up and helping me. I thought it would be easier to have her step up and help me with that part. But isn't that a neat process? But one of the most important things that I'm going to tell you this morning is the when she drank from the cup, at that moment, in the eyes of God and man, they are married. Complete. It's a done deal. There was nothing else to do to prove that they would be married. Now, what would typically happen after that? In fact, when you think about this process and how heavy and deep it is, I hope that this part gives you a little bit different meaning, because the worship team sang the communion song as the second song today, and normally we would be doing communion on this particular Sunday. But when you look at this process, it gives us a deeper meaning of communion. It's everything that we always say that it is. It represents what Christ did for us. But there's something even more powerful, because what is normally said at this moment after she drinks, the groom says this: "You are now consecrated to me, and I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until we are in my Father's house together." And you might be thinking, well, didn't Jesus make a statement like that? Yes, in Matthew 26:29, he told the disciples at the Last Supper or the First Communion, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So the Lord was using this wedding language and wedding terms with the disciples the entire time that he was with them. And this communion is, every time that you take it from now on, I hope that you think of this too. Not just what Jesus did on the cross, which was awesome, but that from this point going on, because what he did on the cross is done, it's final. But where it fits with us now is every time we drink from that cup, it represents our marriage to Christ. We are married right now to Christ. The church is married to Christ. In Ephesians 5, it says Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So Jesus Christ is the church's husband. And because of communion, we are basically saying, yes, I remember that I'm married to you. And that's why it's so heavy, because 10 verses later in Matthew 26, down to verse 39, from that moment he was teaching the disciples, 10 verses later, he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood, and saying this: "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Because if Jesus didn't go to the cross to complete what he was sent to do, there is no way that we would have the opportunity to drink from the cup. There is no way that we would be able to experience the New Testament. Everything that he did for us is represented and tied up in him going to the cross and us remembering what he did. And every time we drink that cup, it signifies for us to remember, yes, I remember. I know what Jesus did for me. I'm married to him. He is the completion of our contract together. And what would typically also be said after that moment when they shared the cup and he shared the language here, "I'm not going to drink again with you until we're together." He would also say that he was going to go and prepare a place for the bride, because that was going to be one of the terms in the contract that was read, was it was the man's responsibility now to go build a room onto the Father's house. And not only that, the construction part, but he was also responsible for every detail of the wedding. what was going to be there, what flowers, how the table was going to be decorated, what food was going to be served, what everybody's going to drink. He would secure all of that. The man paid for everything. Now, that's a lot different than what we experience today. And you see me look at my wife, because when we got married 28 years ago, when it was time to plan the wedding, every time she asked me, this is what guys typically do, they just say, yeah, whatever you want, honey, that's fine. You know, yes, dear. I mean, we learn how to say all the stuff to kind of put all everything on her. And wouldn't it be neat, ladies, and more romantic if the man took responsibility to plan and do the entire wedding? I think it would be. I think it's a great thing. You might be thinking to yourself, there's no way this man does not have any taste at all, any ability to be able to plan something like that. But it wasn't that they didn't get to communicate after this point, because what would happen here is when they left this ceremony at this part, after he says, here's what I'm going to go do, exactly like the covenant says that I'm going to do, she was going to be doing something else as well. She was going to be working on getting all the garments to make her wedding dress and to be ready for him to come back and get her. But from this day and this point forward, they will never see each other until that wedding day. Isn't it the same thing with us in our relationship with Christ? We're not going to see him again until he comes back to get us. But in the meantime, he is going to prepare a place for us. And most of you probably know that verse in John 14, 2 and 3. My Father's house has many rooms, dwelling places. And if it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And the other thing was, the communication was not like today. You couldn't take out your cell phone and text people and do all that. There wasn't social media at the time. So what they did was, in the contract, there was two witnesses that signed as well. And those two witnesses were the people that would literally go back and forth between the bride and the groom and relay messages. And I'm sure they were very busy, because he would say, go ask her if you think she'll like this. And he'd wait for them to come back. And that's how they could find out what they both would agree upon. Do you like this? Do you like that? How do you want this to be? And those witnesses would just run back and forth. That would be the way that they would communicate, which I think is really, really neat. We have that in our relationship with God today, because the Holy Spirit is our witness with Christ and with the Father. So in Romans 8, when it says that our spirit bears witness with the Spirit of God, that's how heavy that meaning is. The Holy Spirit is the witness to our marriage to Christ, the church's marriage there. And this is how we communicate and stay in contact with God. And that's how we hear his voice and are led. And that's how we know we're on the right track or not. Because the bride's responsibility after drinking from the cup was preparing herself. And so as a church, our job until Christ comes back to get us is to occupy our place and to prepare ourselves. And the Bible talks about all kinds of different garments. So in this time, the bride would be working on taking some of the things that were promised, because they would exchange gifts at the betrothal. So all the things that were listed that she was going to get, he would hand over to her at the betrothal ceremony, so she would have it to work with. And she would take that and start using those resources to buy the garments. And it took a lot of time, you know, to get the garments and to put it together and to prepare herself for when the moment came when he was coming back for her. So she would spend all her energy on that. And in the Bible, it talks a lot about garments of praise, garments of holiness, garments of righteousness. So as believers, we put on these garments waiting for Jesus to come back and get us. That's how we know we're doing the right thing. We're taking our place, we're occupying, we're working on our garments, we're going out and telling people about the goodness of God. It's a powerful, powerful statement. And so today, when I think of this whole process, and you're probably taking a lot of things in, I know I might be sharing a lot with you today, and so if you are watching and, you know, the church today, maybe you've been participating in things, or maybe you're, you know, new to the church and you're just watching this for the first time and you've never heard what Jesus has done for us. You know, my question to you would be this. Imagine I still had that cup up here. Would you drink from the cup that Christ is offering you? I hope that you would. But I think many people in church may think they have taken a drink from it. But have you really taken that drink in? Did you drink the rest of it and take it in for yourself? And realize that we are the bride waiting for the groom coming back to get us. All of our songs that we sing are sometimes using this wedding language. But the wedding isn't in the future. The wedding has already happened. When you say yes, you're married. And you know, in the ceremony, there's usually one chance given to accept that cup. But you know what the good thing about the grace of God is that he will keep offering that cup to you. Even if you say no the first time, or the 10th time, or the 100th time, the grace and mercy of God is so good that he will keep offering you the cup. He will create another opportunity for him to offer you the cup to drink. That is how good our God is. He wants you to drink from that cup. He wants you to accept what he's offering. The Bible is our contract with God. It's our ketubah. It's our listing of the promises of God, each and every one of them. And there's a condition for every promise that the Lord gives us. If we draw near to God, he draws near to us. As an example, there are many, many promises of God's word, but they aren't automatic. They require us to do our part. We have to first drink from the cup and accept what Christ is offering us. Yes, I hope that each one of you will receive Christ this way. I hope this gives you another perspective on it. In fact, I'm going to stop right now and just say, if you're wondering, you know, I wonder if I've really accepted Christ, or I'm wondering, or I'm struggling with it, or maybe you've walked away from Christ and you want to come back. You know how simple it is? All you have to do is just say, Jesus, I accept what you've done for me. I know I'm a sinner and I need you. And I choose right now to drink this cup. It's just that simple. It doesn't have to be a special magic prayer. It's as easy as you saying, Jesus, I accept what you've done for me. And if you've done that, you are now born again. You are back into the kingdom of God. You are on the right track. And now you're like the rest of us in the church that are working on our garments to get ready for Christ to come back. And so for the rest of the church, my question would be, are you working on your garments? Are you working on preparing yourself to be ready for Christ to come back and get us? I hope so. But if not, I hope that this message will give you encouragement through the Christmas season of what this is all about. We celebrate Jesus sending Christ. But Christ is back at the right hand of the Father right now. And we're looking for people that are choosing to get married to Christ. And we're those of us that have accepted Christ, we're working on our garments. We're working on preparing ourselves. We're working on getting ready. I hope that is you. And if not, I hope that this encourages you to start working on your garments. Work on praise, holiness, righteousness, showing mercy to others, joy. One thing that I could have mentioned too, that cup that was shared at the betrothal ceremony was called the cup of joy. So you drink the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, as part of that process. And like I said, the meanings are very, very deep in this, and I'm literally sharing maybe 1/5 of everything that I've uncovered in here. But I hope that you dig into it. It's out there for you to find. And I think that's one of the greatest gifts that we have this Christmas season is the Bible, tearing into God's Word. And I hope that this will motivate some of you that have been saved for a while to, I'm going to look up this wedding process, the Galilean wedding in particular, where you learn there's certain things that only happen in a Galilean wedding versus a regular Jewish wedding, which is why you want to look up that particular term, to study more for yourself and dig into this, because the church right now needs to be the church. So we've chosen to drink from the cup. We are preparing ourselves, and we have to encourage other people. You need to be getting ready. And when we go out here outside, the world is not talking about the wedding. The world is not talking about Jesus. We have a better opportunity at Christmas for them to be wanting to talk about Christ, because they're singing it in all the Christmas songs. The church, this is our time to reach people. And many of you have heard me already say earlier this year has been one of the best years to minister to people. And I would encourage every single one of you, when you're out in public, don't worry about what's going on out there. But everywhere you go, look around. Lord, is there somebody that needs prayer in here? Is there somebody that needs to be encouraged in here? Instead of being caught up in the moment and making sure our mask is on right and that we're doing everything in the store the way that we're supposed to, and I got to get my list and get out of here, I got to hurry up and not spend time and just walk by a bunch of people, pray and look for the opportunity to reach people, to make a difference, to tell them there's a God coming back for us. There's a groom coming to get us. And that's where our hope is. Our hope and our joy, our confidence is in the Lord coming back to get us. And at this time, I'm going to go ahead and pray over the church. I'm going to ask my wife to come back up here. We're going to touch and agree and join together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing some of the secret things to us, Lord, about relationships, about weddings, Lord, about everything that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for what you did when you went to the cross. But Lord, even more so, we thank you that you're coming back for us, that we've chosen to drink from the cup, that everyone today can say one of two things. I made my choice. I choose to drink from the cup. And for everybody else, we choose to get ourselves ready, to prepare our garments for the Lord coming back to get us. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If we really love the groom of the church, then we will do everything to keep those commands. Lord, I thank you for every believer, new believer, or people rededicating themselves to you today. I thank you that they made a great choice in drinking from the cup and taking all of you in. And Lord, for those that are in the church, I hope and pray that they have made a choice to work on their garment, to prepare themselves in the deepest possible way. Lord, may we look at communion different. May we be reminded of what you've done for us, that we're married to you, we're betrothed to you. We are working on preparing ourselves for you to come back. Lord, I thank you for every person that has made that commitment today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for those that have heard your word, that have ears to hear, to seek you out this Christmas and to tell other people about what you have done for us, Lord, and that you are the real meaning behind Christmas. Lord, we praise your name, the name above all names. Lord, we come to you and hold up all of the people that are dealing with sickness right now. All the people in the church that are dealing with the virus or any other sickness or illness, we curse and bind it in Jesus' name. Because of our relationship with you, we can declare a thing and it shall be done. In the name of Jesus, we declare all the people healed of the Lord in Jesus' name. For every family situation that is broken, Lord, we ask you to bind it together in the name of Jesus, that this holiday season won't be one of conflict, but it'll be one of peace and joy and love. Lord, I thank you as we stand on the word of God. By your stripes we are healed. Lord, you have given us everything that we need when we need it. We trust you, Lord, the Lord of the harvest, the God of all miracles. We use our faith and join together today to believe for miracles this month, miracles going into 2021. Lord, I know you're not done yet with the church. You're not done yet with your people. Your word says that the best is ahead, and we can always look forward to what you're going to do in the future. We thank you, Lord Jesus. I declare that every believer that stands on the Word of God will reap the promises of the Word of God. And that every faithful giver through this time, Lord, we know that you don't need our money. You don't need anything from us, Lord. You are complete and whole even without us. But Lord, we know we need you. And when your word tells us to give and pray and fast, that we will do it in a way that honors you. Lord, you want us to be obedient to your word. That's what it's all about, is us obeying what you've told us to do. Lord, I hope people are motivated to give in a way they've never given before. Lord, may you show us how to be good givers, not only of bringing our tithes into the church, but to be good givers to other people. When we see needs in the community that we give, move on your people, Lord, to be the best givers, that people will see your goodness in us through our actions, through our gifts of faith. We thank you, Lord. I declare every need in this house, in this church, to every family that's listening, I declare every single need shall be met in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for listening today and letting me hopefully teach you something about how good God is to us and understanding a deeper meaning of communion, relationships, and a deeper meaning of our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you so much. Have a blessed and merry Christmas. Pastor Mike.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.